Well, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I think tonight's going to be a very powerful night. And the Lord has given me a tremendous amount of faith to trust Him for some spiritual breakthroughs in many of our lives. But I want you to believe the Lord too. Amen? Amen. And Jesus says in John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, and while he's doing this, it was the custom in that day to take water from the pool of Siloam. The priest would do this, symbolizing the time when Moses hit the rock and water gushed out of the rock. And Jesus, I want you to picture this, the last day of this feast commemorating God's goodness to Israel, Jesus is pouring water out. And he's saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He's saying, I am that rock. I am the source of life. The people were dying for a drink in the desert, and God miraculously provided water. The rock was smitten. And that's what happened to Jesus on the cross. God's judgment fell upon him, but out of Jesus comes what he calls a river of living water. Look at this. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, some of your Bibles say out of his belly, it's out of your inmost being, will flow rivers of living water. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about, verse 39, the Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then turn over to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. So Jesus is making a promise to believers that because of his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, he will pour out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be both within us and upon us. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears after his resurrection to his disciples. Verse 19, John chapter 20, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled there because they were afraid of the Jews. They were thinking, man, if they did that to Jesus, then they're going to do that to us. They're going to crucify us. So they were hiding out, and suddenly Jesus appears, came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side as if to say, it's really me. I'm the one who died on the cross, and now I'm alive. And then the Bible says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I bet they were. Verse 21, so Jesus said unto them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now, this is John's version of what we call the Great Commission, all right? Jesus is saying, I have a job for you to do. I have a task, and the task is to be a witness of the resurrection to all the nations. And then he breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then if you forgive the sins of any, this is really the commission, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to all who will repent and put their trust in me. What a tremendous responsibility to say to the world, your sins can be forgiven through Christ. So he breathes on them and then says, receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, these followers of Christ are born again. Their dead spirit, was dead in trespasses and in sins, comes alive, and they're born again. They could not be born again until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, because there's no salvation apart from his death, burial, and resurrection. So after he is raised from the dead, he appears to them, says, I've got a job for you to do. He breathes on them, says, receive the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the wind of God, and they come alive on the inside. Listen to this. But then he tells them to wait for an empowerment. And that takes us to Acts chapter 1. So go over to Acts. You should already be there. And look at verse number 1. So the disciples are born again. The Spirit of God lives within them. They're anticipating this great mission, the great task of global evangelization, proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead and that it's possible for your sins to be forgiven and for you to have a new life, the gospel. And Jesus says in verse number 4, look at this, being assembled together, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now, here's a funny thing. He says, I want you to go. You remember the Great Commission? G-O, go. You can't spell the word gospel without the two letters G-O, because there's no gospel if we don't go. Jesus says, I've got a job for you to do. Go into the whole world and make disciples, preach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always. But before he sends them out, he tells them to wait. Now, here's the thing. He's almost saying, I want you to go, but not yet, because you don't have the spiritual equipment, the power. Now, this word power becomes very important in Luke's gospel. You don't have the power that you need to fulfill this task. You're saved? Yes. The Spirit of God lives within you? Yes. But there's something beyond salvation, an empowerment. And look what Jesus calls it. Look at this. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Well, I thought you wanted us to go. Yeah, I do, but not yet. First, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. And now look at this. For John truly baptized with water, but you, speaking to his disciples, who are already born again, the Spirit of God already lives in them, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they came together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking of a physical kind of kingdom, a Davidic Messiah sitting on a throne in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, well, don't worry about that right now. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. We'll get around to that almost is what he's saying. Verse number 8, but look at this. But you will receive, say it, power. Now, when is this going to happen? When the Holy Spirit has come where? Not within you. Not within you. The Holy Spirit already lived within them. When did that take place? John chapter 20. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying, I want you to pray and wait in the city for something more, for the power of the Holy Spirit that you'll receive when the Spirit comes upon you. And look what will happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? Witnesses. There is an initial evidence that the Spirit of God has come upon someone, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the ongoing evidence is that you'll be a witness. As you know, according to Billy Graham, 95% of all Christians will never win anybody to Christ in the course of their entire lifetime. Something's wrong. Are these folks saved? Yeah, I think they are. I think they know the Lord. I think a lot of people love the Lord. I think they come to church. But there's a power that is missing, a boldness. And this comes not when the Holy Spirit comes within you at salvation. This comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When you're baptized, what Jesus calls this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And then over at chapter 2, verse 1, they go into an upper room and they do what Jesus said do. They're praying. I'm sure they're fasting. They're hungry. Remember Jesus said, if any of you are thirsty? And then there was another time when Jesus said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, won't the Father give the fullness of the Holy Spirit to those, the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit to those who just ask? So what are they doing for 10 days? They're praying, they're worshiping, they're crying out to God, Lord, we cannot do what you've called us to do in our own strength. We don't have the power to do it. Lord, we're still about halfway scared that they're going to come crucify us. I mean, Peter's just denied the Lord just a few weeks prior to this. So they're very, listen to me, they're very aware that in and of themselves, they cannot do what Jesus has called them to do. I think that's the first step in being really filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to come to the point in your life where you are desperate for everything that God has for you. Amen. Where you're sick and tired of compromise, complacency, powerlessness in your life. Now, that's what happened to me. And I was a preacher. I was a Southern Baptist evangelist. And God had opened up many doors. And I love the Baptist. Everybody say, thank God for the Baptist. I love the Baptist. I thank God for so many things that I learned in the Baptist church after I became a Christian, a love for the Bible and to study the Bible and a passion to win the lost. And we were seeing thousands of people saved, and God had opened up great doors. I was in my mid-20s preaching at some of the largest churches in America. God had opened up great doors, but I got to be honest with you. I knew there was something missing in my life. Because I would read the book of Acts, and I would read about how the Spirit of God was moving so powerfully on the lives of these early disciples, and they had such boldness and such power, and they saw miracles and signs and wonders of the reality of the kingdom of God. People were being healed, and people were being set free from demonic oppression and what we would call debilitating addictions and things that were destroying their lives. And there was such joy in the early church. They were consumed with a passion for God. And then I read about speaking in tongues and all these other things that were happening in the church. And I knew that was, number one, I wasn't experiencing that. And none of the people where I was going to church were experiencing it. The churches that I was preaching in were starting at 11 o'clock sharp and ending at 12 o'clock dull. Amen. I mean, nobody was hardly even, if anybody moved during the altar call, it was usually to go to the bathroom that way. I mean, it's dead. And I came to the point where I began to hunger and thirst after more, a fuller, now listen to me. Do you want a fuller experience of God? I mean, that's what really it really comes down to. Or are you just sad? You know, I'm saved and I love the Lord, and if I died, I know I'd go to heaven, and you know, but I don't want to get too serious about this stuff. Or is there in your heart a hunger? Because I think for 10 days, these men and women, 120 of them, were gathered in a room and they were crying out to God. God, we need you. We need your power. God, we want to continue this work that Jesus started. And Jesus made it very clear that his expectation on the life of his disciples was to do the same things he had done and even say it, greater things than he had done. Woo! And they thought, man, we can't do it. And you know what? They were right. They couldn't do it. But God had the answer. And the answer is this ministry of the Holy Spirit that is beyond salvation, that is beyond everything we've been talked about so far. It is a mighty outpouring of power on the lives of everybody who wants more, who wants the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not so that you can speak in tongues. Now, let me tell you something. I was so hungry and so thirsty for all that God had for me. And I would just read the Bible and read the book of Acts, and I'd just cry out to God. God, I want to experience what the early church experienced. I want that in my life. And I would cry out to the Lord and ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit and baptize me. Because I've read the biographies of famous Christians like D.L. Moody, who said that as an evangelist, very successful, but he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I read about Charles Finney, who was kind of the Billy Graham of his day. He received what he called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Billy Sunday, the ex-baseball player who was a great evangelist at the turn of the 20th century, he said he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I started hanging out with some Assemblies of God kind of people and charismatic right here in this town. I got to tell you, right here in this town, the Durons and Nolan Logan and people who went to their churches. Can I just tell you, I got around them and they had something. There was something about those people that was not the way it was where I was going to church. And this began this longing. Are you understand what I'm saying? Hunger, thirst for more. So I was doing a big crusade in a large Southern Baptist church in Oklahoma. And I might have told you this story, but I like it, so I'll tell it to you again. I like telling it because it changed my life. This was as real to me as when I got saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that you know that you've received. It's as real and definite as the moment you gave your life to Christ. So if you're wondering, well, I don't know if I've received it or not, then you probably hadn't. All right? Because you'd know it if you've experienced it. So after the evening service, I preached the gospel that night, and 100-plus teenagers came to Christ on a Monday night. I'll never forget it. And many of them had come out of the occult. And their ringleader got saved on Sunday night. He was the son of the chairman of the deacons in the church where I was preaching. And I later talked to the father. I said, did you know that your son, who's grown up in this church, and you make him come, he doesn't want to come, he sits way back there on the back, did you know that he is the ringleader, or was, of the Satanist group at his high school? And he said, man, I didn't have any idea. I said, you ever been in his room? I mean, just go in his room. It's obvious. So that young man got saved on Sunday night, and he said, I still hear these voices. He was weeping, but he was tormented because he had opened his life up to the devil. And he said, I hear these voices, and they're telling me to kill myself, kill my parents, kill people. All I hear is kill, kill, kill. And I said, I knew enough by then. As a Baptist, I knew enough that the devil was real. And I had encountered the devil and demons and seen people set free from demons because I preached a lot of youth camps. If you want to meet the demons, go to a youth camp. Amen. So I preached these youth camps. And so when this young man told me that, I said, well, that's the devil. We're going to take care of that right now. I said, sit down in that chair. And I got my team, who all grew up in Shreveport. It's amazing what great things come out of Shreveport. And we laid our hands on this young man in Oklahoma, and the devil left him. And he began to, he was laughing. He said, I'm free. I said, go to your high school tomorrow and tell all your friends what God did for you and bring them to the crusade. So the next day, the next night, man, we had a whole row of crazy looking kids that were involved in the demons. I mean, goth kids, they're all black from head to toe. And then we had all these other kids because God was really, well, I gave the invitation. And 100 of those kids came to Christ and were set free. Well, you can imagine, I was so excited. So here's what happened. It gets better. Here's what happened. I'm so excited. And it's the same time that I've been begging God for the baptism. I want the power of God on my life. I don't want to just preach in word only and just, you know, just lay empty hands on empty heads. Amen. I mean, I want to see the power of God. And so I say to the pastor, let's pray. Let's thank God. I'll get my team and you get your staff and let's go in your office and let's just thank God for what he's done. So we get in the office and we're just praying, one of those good Baptist prayer meetings. Everybody's saying, yes, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, the whole atmosphere changed. Matter of fact, it was kind of like this. Look at chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, underline the word fully. That's a very important word. The Greek New Testament, it's the word pleroma. It refers to a woman who's almost ready to give birth. She's about to pop. She's full with that child and about to give birth. When the day of Pentecost, this Jewish feast we looked at several weeks ago, when it was fully come, they were all these same people Jesus told to wait. They're born again. They've been commissioned, but they don't have any power. So they're in an upper room in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a theophany, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled. There's the word full again, filled. Underline that word filled. It filled the house. So the day was full. Now the house is full of the presence of God. Wind is indicative of the presence of God. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. They knew God was there, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, another symbol of the presence of God, the burning bush. Our God is a refiner's fire on Mount Carmel. The fire fell. Fire refines, it illuminates, it purifies. So they're having this really like a vision type experience. The wind is blowing, the fire is falling, and it's set upon each of them. And then look what happens in verse 4. And now they were all, what's the word? Filled. So the day is filled, the house is filled, the disciples are filled. What Luke is trying to get across is the ideal of fullness. The ideal of something beyond what you're currently experiencing. There is something greater, something deeper, something richer, something fuller, something more powerful. Amen? I think that's true for all of us. You know, I meet a lot of my Baptist friends and family. Here's what I found out. They have one experience with God and spend the rest of their life talking about how great it was and trying to relive it when they got saved. They like to talk about, man, I got saved 20 years ago. Man, it was wonderful. And God just, you know, the sky was bluer and the grass was greener and it was one. And then they try to live in the memory of that. A lot of Pentecostals do the same thing with two experiences. They say, well, I got saved, and then I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they try to live in the afterglow of that powerful, real, dynamic encounter with God. Can I just tell you this? Jesus said the Spirit will be in you, not like a stagnant pool, but like a river of water that's always fresh, always dynamic, always flowing. In other words, listen, God doesn't want you to have one experience and be content with that, or two experiences and be content with that. God wants to take us from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until we're in glory. Amen? You see that? So you say, well, I've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, there's more. There's more. There's more where that came from. Amen. There's a fullness God wants us to experience. So they were full, and here's how we know they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that and what that means, unpack that a little bit, but let me finish my testimony, all right? Then we'll come back to this. And then I'm just want to just open up the fountain and let you get a drink tonight. Amen? Amen? All right? So, we're praying, and all of a sudden the whole atmosphere changes in that room. It's like the Lord stepped into that room. And out of nowhere, I mean, I wasn't reading Benny Hinn books. I hadn't seen the Durons in years. I wasn't hanging around Pentecostal. I was an evangelist preaching in Southern Baptist churches. Out of nowhere, I began to speak in a language. Nobody had to say, yah, 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 yah. Nobody had to do anything. I mean, out of nowhere, I began to speak in tongues, praying in the Spirit. And I got to tell you, when that first happened, it scared me to death. And I'll be honest with you, my first thought, the first thing I thought was, those demons that were in those kids, I mean, that's the, because that's what I was taught at the Bible college I went to. That's demonic. It's amazing how we want to give the devil more credit than God. Amen. And then the peace of God flooded my soul. And the Holy Spirit, in a moment, you know how when eternity comes into a place, time, things just happen in a kairos moment. Have you experienced that before? Things are just, it's just God's time. And the Lord said to me, don't be afraid. Fear not, Scott. Fear not, Scott. This is the sign that what you've been praying for and longing for and hungering for, this is the sign that I have poured out my Spirit upon you and that I'm going to take you to a whole new place in me, and I'm going to take you to a whole new place in ministry. And that's exactly what began to happen. What I found out is that the Jesus that you believe in and the Jesus that you preach is the Jesus who will show up. Amen. So if you believe in a saving Jesus, and I believe that, and I still believe that, then that's the Jesus who shows up. If you preach a saving Jesus, then you'll see people saved. That's wonderful. Praise God. But He's more than just the Savior. He's also the healer. And for the first time in my life, God's going to heal people here tonight. For the first time in my life, it was like a door swung open. It was like I walked through a gateway into another dimension of God. And I began to preach in Baptist churches that Jesus heals. And we began to see people get healed. And I began to preach Jesus is a mighty deliverer. and people begin to be set free in our meetings. And I begin to pray, to preach, Jesus is the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that's when it all hit the fan. And I could tell you a lot of stories. Somebody asked me, did the Baptist kick you out? You know, I went on TBN and did a program called Southern Baptists Who Speak in Tongues. And 2 days later, I didn't have a job anymore. They said, you can go speak in tongues somewhere else. And it's cost me. I got to be honest with you. It's cost me friendships. It's cost me a lot of opportunities. If I would have just kept my mouth shut and not talked about it, it's even cost me relationships within our own family who are steeped in religious tradition and just can't see it. They know there's something different about me, but they don't want to go there because, you see, it will mess up your career. If you're a Baptist preacher and you start experiencing the book of Acts, it will ruin your career. And it did mine. But I want to tell you, I laid down a career and I picked up a ministry. Hallelujah. And for the first time, I began to have the faith. I think that's the thing about this prophetic speech, is what I like to call it. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues that bubbles up. It's almost God's way of creating within us the faith and opening the door into more supernatural kinds of experiences and ministry. Because when something that supernatural happens, when you're speaking in a language that you never learned before, that's supernatural. And that gives you faith. I was never the same from that moment on. My ministry was never the same from that moment on. Now, everybody I pray for doesn't get healed, but everybody I witness to doesn't get saved. But that's not my responsibility. My responsibility, somebody asked me one time, they said, Scott, what if you prayed for 9 people in a row to get healed and they all dropped dead on the spot? What would you say? I said, I'd say number 10. Because I can't heal anybody. But Jesus can. And what Jesus is looking for, and then I'm done. What Jesus is looking for are some people who are hungry, who are sick and tired of the shallow, anemic experience that they have with God, who desperately desire the power of God, not so that they can have goosebumps or be odd for God or talk funny, but so that Jesus can use them to extend His ministry through their lives in a broken world. See, we got so many problems right now, and church as usual is not going to, it won't even make a dent in what's going on in our culture. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the power of God. I mean, we got churches where people come all the time and their life doesn't change. They're bound. They're sick. They're oppressed of the devil. They're hooked on pornography. They're living immoral lifestyles. They've got all kinds of bitterness and junk in their life. But they're coming to our churches. It's almost like they're POWs. They're prisoners of war sitting in the pews of the churches in America when Jesus desperately wants to set them free. Amen? So what is this tongues about? Well, initially it was the reverse of the curse at Babel. The confusion that came in at Babel has been reversed. And now the gospel is going out to all the ethnicities, all the nations, all the people groups, as a sign that God is redeeming everybody, not just Jews in that day, but that the gospel, the kingdom, is for everybody. It was God's way of creating a prophetic community that will speak on His behalf to this generation. And that's what you are, Open Range. Can I just tell you? This is not just your little social club. Now, I know you love everybody, and this is one of the most loving churches, and I think that's very indicative of the Spirit of God. That is indicative of the Spirit of God here. But we're more than that. We're a prophetic community. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those who are captive, to bind up their broken hearts. So when we leave this place, we leave carrying the anointing, the kingdom of God, the power of God, out there into a broken world that so desperately needs a touch from Jesus. Amen? It's God's way of saying, my kingdom is here now. It was God's way of saying, from now on, this whole Jesus thing is going to be from the inside out, not from the outside in. God writes His law on our hearts, and our heart beats for Jesus. And if that's what you want, a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit of God, I want you to get up out of your seat and come find a place at this altar right now. Everybody in this place that says, I want a fresh touch from God, I want you to come right now.